Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The sounding of the sixth trumpet in the book of Revelation releases four angels from a river, which are given the power to kill one-third of mankind. Why are these angels released, and what purpose will they serve in God's overall plan? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 9 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 13 through 21.
And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. The rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. As we work our way through this sixth trumpet judgment and the devastating results upon our planet, I'd like us to ask the following questions. One, where do these lethal judgments come from? Two, what is the primary objective of these lethal judgments? Three, how do the survivors respond to these judgments? And fourth, what can we learn about the nature of fallen man apart from that change of heart through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God? Those four questions. Well, beginning in verse 13, we saw in chapter 8 that the prayers of the saints ascend up to God from off of this golden altar. And therein reveals one of the great mysteries in Scripture. And it's the mystery of that connection between the prayers of the saints and the divine working of God as it relates to the events on this earth. God moves through prayer. God isn't changed by prayer, but God moves through prayer. It's a divine mystery. But notice with this voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar, there's another trumpet sounded and a judgment that takes place. And so in verse 13, we find the answer to the first question that I asked a moment ago. What is the origin of these judgments that are to come upon planet Earth? And the answer is that all of these judgments to come are the result of the risen Lamb of God opening up the sealed book that was in the right hand of Him who sits upon the throne. One of the most crucial things for the church is to have a correct understanding of the nature of God. We are living in a time when views of the God of Scripture are more man-centered and emotion-centered than Bible-centered. Make no mistake about it, that all of the judgments that are poured out upon planet Earth, not only in the book of Revelation, but throughout all of Scripture, come directly from the hand of God against the rebellion of fallen man. Why do I say that? Because there are people who say, well, our God is a God of love, which he is. But that love, if you listen to them, usually means leniency and tolerance. And he winks at sin and rebellion. Such is not the God of Scripture. He is love. He is good. But he does not wink at sin and rebellion. The full picture of the Lord in Scripture, the full picture of Jesus Christ, is not only the Redeemer who died for us on the cross, but the judge of the souls of men. And we need to have a full picture of who God is. And thus, we find many people wrestling with things about the Lord, not because the Scripture doesn't say that, but because they just don't want to believe that the Scripture says those things. So the answer to the first question, where do these lethal judgments come from? They come directly from God himself. And notice that with the sixth trumpet, there is a loosing or a releasing of four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. This is interesting. For in Revelation chapter 7, the first three verses, angels, understandably good angels, are commanded by God to hold back hurting the earth. Here, evil angels are loosed to exercise judgment, which teaches us that God has sovereign control over the angelic realm. They all, good or bad, obey his command. Newell writes, quote, most of Satan's angels are yet free, being the principalities against which we wrestle. But some terrible offenders of high rank have been bound. End of quote. Such these angels. Scriptures never refer to holy angels as being bound. And so again, these four angels are fallen angels that are among those whom God long ago bound, but are now loose to accomplish his judgments through the horsemen mentioned in verses 15 through 19. Which again reminds us of the fact of God's sovereign control. How extensive is it? How vast is it? How wide is it? Well, according to the Bible, God's sovereign control extends not only over demonic forces that are either bound or freed at his command, but even over Satan himself. Revelation 19:6 tells us the Lord God omnipotent reigns. He reigns in this universe. He bows to none. He's sovereign over all. And these four angels are loosed, which are bound into Euphrates. The Euphrates is a river that is a very, very significant location in Scripture. It's one of the four rivers that flow through the Garden of Eden. The Euphrates was a landmark of ancient Babylon. It was the location of the first organized revolt against God that took place at the Tower of Babel. If you read Genesis 11 verses 1 through 9, it was the frontier of Israel's land promised by God in Genesis 15 verses 17 through 21. It was the boundary of the old Roman Empire, which will be revived under the reign of the Antichrist. And it's the location of the present-day country of Iraq. These four angels, loosed, that were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year. And the verse answers the second question posed at the start of our study this morning. What is the primary objective of these lethal judgments? To slay or to destroy the third part of mankind. Devastating, isn't it? And so another third of the remaining population of planet Earth is to be wiped out with this trumpet judgment. Now back in Revelation chapter 6 verse 8, we found that with the fourth seal judgment, one fourth of the world's population was destroyed. Now one third of the remaining three fourths of the Earth's population is wiped out, which means we have half the population on planet Earth that we began with at the start of the tribulation period. Just think, in this sanctuary, every other person wiped out. One, gone, one, gone, one, gone, one, gone. Now some people find this incredible. And to be charitable, even dear Bible-believing Christians, this is just too vast, this is too much, this can't be literal. And yet, these same dear Bible-believing Christians would not flinch to tell you that when God judged the earth with the flood, only 8 souls remained on planet earth. How many souls were left on planet earth after the judgment of the flood? Tell me, how many? Out of all of those, only 8? Right. So I do not find it hard to believe that when God brings this next to final judgment on planet earth, the ultimate judgment being the great white throne judgment, half of the population at this point is going to be wiped out. That proposes a very sobering thought, because every single one of these judgments in this chapter and the previous ones already covered in the Revelation, they are but first installments of the eternal judgment that awaits any and every Christ-rejecting, gospel-rejecting soul. As I said earlier, God is love and God is good. No doubt about it. But God is also holy, and He is a God of judgment. And He does not wink at sin, and He does not wink at rebellion. But again, how vast is the sovereignty of God? How wide does He extend that sovereignty? Well, we see here that He controls the range of the devastation that these angels are able to inflict to a third of humanity. Why not more? I mean, it's obvious that they have the ability to wipe out the entire human race. But they're restricted, and they're limited in the scope of their destruction. Why? Because of God's absolute sovereign authority. This is confirmed when we get to verse 18, where we read that 1/3, no more, no less, of humanity is destroyed when these angels are released. In other words, God sets the terms, God sets the limit, and the evil nature of these demons, these angelic demons, cannot usurp their authority beyond the scope of God's sovereignty. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I find such nuggets of truth regarding my Father's sovereignty over the very powers of darkness to be a source of great comfort and peace. Because He cannot go beyond what the Lord allows Him to. But that word prepared, look at that word prepared in verse 15, beloved. The grammar indicates here in the Greek that these four angels were to be loosed at a specific year, at a specific month, at a specific day, at a specific hour. That's precision timing. God's timing is more precise than the most accurate human atomic or Swiss watch or whatever that may be. God does everything with precision. You see, nothing happens on planet Earth that surprises the living God. And nothing happens by accident. And that is as practical as you or me this morning. You wake up to take a shower, to come to church, and maybe in the drain of your shower you have one of those little sifters or drain, you know, hair catchers. And you take it out and you dump it out. Did you think of looking in there and counting? Well, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, white, black. No. But you know what? The very hairs on your head are numbered. By who? You keep track? Okay, well, today I have 3,687,000 white hairs left. God numbers them. You know, the Bible says that there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without the notice of God. How vast is His sovereignty? How vast is His wisdom? How vast is His knowledge? It's incredible. And thus, these angels were prepared. They were bound long ago, but prepared to be loosed at a specific time. Like Queen Esther, when her uncle Mordecai came to her, when there was a time of crisis for the Jewish people, and challenged Esther with these words, "Esther, God has placed you in this position for such a time as this." And in the eternal plan and the sovereign design of God, you and I are living on planet Earth by God's design for such a time as this. You believe that? You realize that? God, in His providence, has designed for you and I to be on planet Earth for such a time as this. Are you and I living for God's prepared purposes and kingdom, or for our own? Are we individually? Are we congregationally? doing our part to fulfill the Great Commission as a local church. Well, what is the purpose of the local church? It's primarily two things, outreach and reaching out. What is outreach? Outreach is bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. And somehow we've got that all messed up. We thought that this means we pass out a tract, and that's good to do. We give them a CD, and then we tell them, well, make sure you come to 500 Main Street or your local church. Evangelism is going to where the lost are. Hello? You don't sound convinced. We're to go to the highways and to the byways and to the hedges. We are to go to them with the gospel. Not only at work, but in the world. That's evangelism. It's going to the lost. And in my opinion, there are far too many evangelical Christians that are afraid of catching the unsaved population's cooties. Deal with it. Get over it. We have to go to them. That's outreach. And what's reaching out? Reaching out is what you and I are to do as believers. We are to be reaching out with our gifts and talents and abilities and times to one another, edifying one another, holding one another accountable, encouraging one another, praying with one another. So we need to be doing outreach and we need to be reaching out. But this word prepared is packed with so much truth in the scripture. For example, hell is a prepared place. Heaven is a place that is prepared for those who follow Jesus Christ. The fact that there are two prepared places, only two, no third prepared place, made up by man, hell or heaven, and it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that a person's estimation of Jesus Christ has eternal consequences. And so a question for you this morning, my friend, are you prepared to die right now and step into eternity? Because when you die, not if, when, you and I will step into eternity. And according to our Bibles, every single breath that we take is a gift from God. And there is going to be a time when God takes that breath away, and then we step into eternity. Somewhere, the prepared place for those who follow Jesus Christ, heaven, or the prepared place for those who reject Jesus Christ, hell. Jesus himself said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice, those who believe in Jesus Christ already have eternal life. We have it now. It's not something that we're waiting for. But those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, they do not have life. You exist, my friend, if that's you, as a creature. But you do not have the life of God. You do not have the life of God until you are, or I am, born again. And so John now moves on to this army of horsemen, 200 million. So there's a connection between these four angels that are loosed and these 200 million horsemen that are loosed to destroy the remaining population of humanity. This incredible army mentioned here in verse 16 is a demonic cavalry of some sort that will be unleashed to execute the terrifying judgment of God himself. This is not another description of the locust and scorpion-like army in the fifth trumpet of verses 1 through 12. That army was forbidden to kill. This army is specifically sent out to slay one third of mankind. And where the Bible makes distinctions, we need to make distinctions, because the distinctions are put in the Bible for that purpose. Now, John tells us that this particular portion of the prophecy of the judgment to come came to him in the form of a vision, there in verse 17. A biblical vision is something where you actually see something and hear something. It's not like you're in this mental state of la-la land. It's something specific. It's something that is real. So John sees this portion of the revelation as a vision by which one third of the men on earth or the mankind are killed in verse 18. And the answer is by what? One, by the fire. Two, by the smoke. three by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. And he says in verse 19, to take a little deviation here for a moment, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. I didn't see anybody walk in here with tails today, but I saw every one of you walk in here this morning with your mouth. Do you realize that you and I have the power to destroy or to edify with our mouths? It's interesting when you read in the book of Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Do a word study in the book of Proverbs on things like lips, mouth, speak. And you will find that God has given to mankind an incredible power for good or for evil out of our mouth. You know that to be true, don't you? Who has not been devastated by words here? Who has not been encouraged by words? And I really believe that if we really, with all of our heart, did a search of what the Bible says about how we talk, we would probably say far less than we do. We would more than likely want our words to count. You know why? One of the things we will be held accountable for on the day of judgment is every idle word that we spoke. Whew. You mean God's got everything I've said on MP3? I wonder if he's got a delete button. Powerful, isn't it? Power's in their mouths. You know that to be true. Granted, there's a lot of differences of opinion over the interpretation in whether it be the literal or the apocalyptic camps as to the exact nature of what John sees here in this trumpet judgment. There is no difference of opinion that the magnitude of this judgment to come is unparalleled in the history of mankind. Remember, Jesus Christ himself said that if he did not return before the end of this great tribulation period, no flesh would be found alive on earth. Christ is coming back at a specified time. And who's he coming back for? He's coming back for his bride. Now, you ladies that are married, can you remember your wedding day? How did you get ready on your wedding day? Did you go out and roll in the mud, make yourself look as horrible as possible? And here we are at this church where you got married, and the door is open, and here you come like you just got out of a mud wrestling match. Huh? That can't be the bride. You know why? Because ladies, on your wedding day, you usually spend a good portion of the time at a beauty salon, don't you? You get all dressed and you get all looking so fine. What does the bridegroom do? Gets up in the morning, shave, puts on a tie, can't even put on a tie. Walks in here with the only polished pair of shoes he's ever going to wear in his whole life and just stands up here until the doors open. Then he just looks. And these are the guys that tell me, no, Pastor Ray, listen, I've got a lot of unsaved relatives coming. When they're there, just tell them the gospel. Take your time until those doors open. Then they nudge me. Go, make it quick. I said, oh, I know what you're thinking. Praise God. How do we prepare spiritually? The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. How do we prepare to meet our bridegroom? We have a devotional life. We read the scriptures. We stay in fellowship. When God convicts us of something, we respond to him in obedience. The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. And yes, that is progressive, but that's how we prepare to meet our Lord. The Bible will tell us in the book of Revelation that the bride has made herself ready.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for our Wednesday evening service at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. This Sunday, please join us at 10 a.m. for our special Church in the Park service at Edmund Lyon Park, which is adjacent to our church parking lot. Please bring your own seating. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.